This morning, I want to invite you to Proverbs 29, 18, and Acts chapter number 2. The week before Father's Day, I began a message on a vision for Westside Baptist Church that I normally preach at the beginning of the year. Everything in this year has been somewhat off kilter. Taking a sabbatical and things of that nature. I want to not fail to remember the importance of reminding our congregation why we exist and what our purpose is for. And we began to look at that the Sunday before last. And I want to conclude this morning with the remainder of the message that I had intended to share with you this morning. If you'd stand, or the Sunday before last, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. This is not an exposition, as is a normal practice, but a topical message on our priority as a church and how we practice as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why we exist. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is not a new vision, a new revelation from God of some sort. But at the same time, having a clear vision or understanding of a preferable future and a desire that we want to fulfill that comes from the Word of God. It was Helen Keller, the famous author, a blind and deaf woman who was the first to ever graduate with a bachelor's degree, both being blind and deaf, who said this: the only thing worse than being blind is having sight and no vision. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight and no vision. We want to be a church that has a clear vision of what God intends us to accomplish. We find the simplicity of that vision really contained largely in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. It says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. I pray that you'd help me to have clear thoughts and a clarity of speech as I seek to communicate something near and dear to my heart to the church family that is near and dear to my heart, that you have called me for this season that I'm in now after 15 years being here. Lord, until however long you desire us to be here, Lord, I pray that we would faithfully and willingly fulfill the vision that you have given to your church, not just for this particular local church, but I believe a vision that you have given to all churches that bear the name of Christ that are seeking to fulfill biblical ministry in this 21st century. Help us, Lord, to not try to be clever and coy. Help us not to try to reinvent how we do church, but that we would go to the scriptures and that we would see what it is that is entailed biblically to make us faithful. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those that may be visiting this morning, this will in some ways be different than how we normally go about our morning preaching. I'm preaching through the book of Acts right now, and in Acts chapter number 21 is where we'll be picking it up in the next sermon. But this is a message that kind of outlines who we are as a church and the vision that we have to fulfill the purpose of God for our congregation. And there's going to be a little more practical things that I want to point out because they're important to do on occasion so that we're all informed as to why this church exists. Now, we might say, well, we know we're a Christian church. We exist for the purpose of Christ. That is true and it is right. And I think we could add a little more detail. We could flesh that out a little more fully from the pages of Scripture. Our ultimate purpose, we looked at in the message the week before last, is this, that our ultimate purpose is to worship God. To worship God. If we fail to worship God, we have failed to do what we're called to do supremely. If we fail to worship God, we have failed to do what God has called us to do supremely. There are a lot of benefits. There are a lot of blessings that we receive. Friendship, a relationship of community that we get from one another. But beloved, if we fail to remember we're here first and foremost to glorify God because he is worthy, then we are missing something big. We're missing something that is really at the forefront, should be at the forefront of all we do. That whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. Of God, recognizing that he is worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our praise, he's worthy of each and every Lord's Day being praised and being magnified in every way possible that we can. And to be reminded that even in the midst of the 21st century, even in the midst of a season of great difficulty in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even when being a Christian is becoming less and less acceptable, we need to be reminded every Lord's Day that he's worth it and he's worthy of our lives being dedicated to him. This great purpose, we looked from Matthew chapter 22 about the importance of the great commandment. The Great Commandment precedes the Great Commission, I believe, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in its importance. Because if we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, which is summed up in going to all the world and proclaiming the gospel and baptizing believers and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, if we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, but it's not born of love, it's born just of you got to do this to be accepted, which is not how Christ commissioned us to fulfill it, then it will be short-lived at best. God wants us to be motivated by the greatest motivator of all, and that is love. This is the Shema in the Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is fulfilled. This is reminded of to us in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second, and like unto it, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it really begins with love for our Heavenly Father. And that love for a Heavenly Father then gives us the fuel, gives us the heart then to love our neighbors or to love people that are around us that are sometimes quite unlovable and unlovely in their sin. And yet God has called us and commissioned us to love our neighbor as ourself and to love the world by bringing them the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we must do it because we love God and because we are loved by God as our motivation so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. This morning, though, I want to focus on how we, practically speaking, fulfill that as a church, how we remain steadfast as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. And the day in which God has called us to serve. How do we remain steadfast? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this powerful Mount Everest declaration of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It begins with a declaration of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Paul writing to the church at Corinth in this letter, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then of above 500 brethren, at once. Here is a declaration of the gospel in the beginning of this admonition in the letter to the church at Corinth. But it ends with this. It ends with a reminder that until the Lord returns again, until the Lord takes us to be with him, when he says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of the power of the resurrection that is true in our lives as believers and in our church, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." This is not just talking to an individual. The ye is in the plural form. He's talking to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, had been corrected for many grievous sins that needed to be addressed within the church. But he ends the letter with an admonition of the power of the gospel to change people's lives and the power of the resurrection to help us to overcome, not just to help us, but to give us the ability to overcome Satan, sin, and our ultimate enemies of Satan, sin, and death, and to give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But until that time where the resurrection power will be realized, we need to live in a particular way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are called as a church to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But what does that mean in particular? We live in a generation, we live in a day and age where everything's about equivocation. Everything's about what can you compromise, what can you give up, and still call yourself a Christian. And yet the scriptures are clear here that says we're to be steadfast and unmovable. Now, what particular are we steadfast and unmovable about? I would make a point here that's very important to make. We are not to be steadfast and unmovable on our pet preferences that are the doctrines of men. Okay, that would be an appropriate place probably to say amen. And I don't usually ask for amens. But you need to understand, if you look in the Gospels and you look in Matthew chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, in that range, and you see Jesus rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, those who should have known, and he calls them things like whited sepulchers and other nice names. They were religious people who had the truth, but had buried the truth for their preferences, for their commandments of men that they made above the doctrine of God. And I think it's important to clarify that when we're called to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, what we are to be steadfast and unmovable about is true doctrine that comes from the Scripture, and in particular, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, from which this passage starts, and the power and the promise of the resurrection and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is to be our comfort to us as His church. Be steadfast and unmovable about the gospel and about the power of the resurrection and about the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I would say this, be very careful in your own stands that you really examine which stands come from the Bible and which stands come from traditions that you've been taught that may not be bad to hold, but are not the kinds of things you're going to separate over. Because I guarantee you that in the last 50 years in church history, there have been a lot of splits and divisions and controversies in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ over things that Jesus would have condemned as the doctrines of men being elevated, or the traditions of men being elevated to the doctrine of God, and it's caused great harm and difficulty. And I think that in the day that we live, looking out at the culture and the climate that we're living in a post-Christian world, in a post-modern world, that we would understand, we better really define what is the truth that's worth dying for, not just what's our pet preferences. The gospel is worth dying for. The gospel is worth living for. The promise of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life is something that we must not compromise on. And all that is entailed in the work of Christ in our life. We are to be a steadfast church that's unmovable on the gospel and unmovable on the doctrine of Christ and remains steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? It's gospel work. It's spreading the good news. It's discipling Christians to walk in a godly and holy manner according to the Scriptures, to encourage a spirit of sanctification and honor in the congregation, and to be a true family for one another. We must be steadfast as a church. And to be steadfast as a church, we need to know what sound doctrine is. Now, how do we learn sound doctrine? How do we be encouraged to remain steadfast? If you've ever been involved in athletics of any kind, you know there's an importance of coaching. Right? You can have the best players in the world on a team, whether it's a kids' team or a high school team, whether it's a college team or whether it's a professional sports team. You can have literally the top players around, but if you don't have a coach that sets them in order and a coach that inspires them and encourages them to remember the fundamentals and to keep practicing in an effective manner, eventually they won't be able to do very well because they need that kind of coaching and leadership and instruction. And we as Christ Church need the same thing. If we're going to live as Christians in the world, if we're going to be on the field, fulfilling our role, fulfilling our callings, and using our gifts in the places of our employment and in our homes, raising up godly families, and in our neighborhoods, seeking to be a witness, then I think we need regular strategy meetings and regular encouragement for that to happen. You say strategy meetings and encouragement. I don't know when those happen. Well, on Sunday, every week, we have a strategy meeting. We open up the Word of God and we say from the pulpit, here's what the Word of God says we're supposed to do. Now let's go do it. Go team, right? We come in from the week and we come in maybe to midweek Bible study, or we come in on the Lord's Day and we might come dragging. We might come and we sing the song, oh, when the saints come dragging in. Oh, when the saints come dragging in. That's not really how the song goes, but that's sometimes how we feel. We're weary from being in the world. We're weary from all of the things that saturate our life that are anti-God, that are anti-Christ, that are anti-Scripture. And we come in and we need, and this is God's plan, we need to be revived and restored and encouraged on this day that is set apart for His worship and for His strategy being promoted and encouraged. That's why it's so important that what we do here really matters. And what we do here not only should matter in your schedule, but it should matter that we give the truth on a weekly basis. Every time that we assemble together, that the Word of God is opened and not set aside, because this is what's going to give us the true source of encouragement for living for Christ in the world that we're in. So what does a steadfast church do? Well, Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm going to give you two simple things to remember that the church is called to do as a body. First of all, we gather together as one. We gather together on a regular basis. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather together as one man. We're here, men, women, children, those that can understand a lot and those that are just beginning to have understanding. We come together because we're a family. We come together to love one another, to encourage one another in the faith. This is a part of what the church is called to do. And you might think, well, what does this do in affecting our culture? What does this do in really reaching the lost when we gather together? Because the primary purpose of this gathering is not evangelization. The ekklesia, which is the word we get church from in the Greek, its emphasis is not a gathering of non-believers to try to evangelize them. This is not a weekly Billy Graham crusade. Thankful for those Billy Graham crusades, evangelistic crusades, but the Lord's Day gathering is first and foremost the called out ekklesia, church assembly of believers, so that they can be built up and strengthened, and so that they can be fortified to be steadfast and unmovable, not just here on Sunday when we're all together linked arm in arm, but when we're in our neighborhoods and when we're in our places of work and we're in our children's sports leagues and when we're doing the things that we do in the culture around us, that we remain standing strong. We gather together so that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened. See, how does that take place? Well, we're strengthened first by going up. That's why I say the primary purpose of what we do should be to the glory of God. And that includes when we come here to worship. Beloved, I would encourage you, as you're preparing for the Lord's Day, as you're preparing for the Sunday gathering of God's people, that you would have a heart to say, Lord, I want to come to worship you. Children, we're going to go worship the Lord. We get to worship the Lord. And I know somebody pious here might be saying, well, I worship the Lord every day. It's not a either or. It's a both and. But I submit to you, and this is going to sound strong, I submit to you that if you think you have great worship with the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and you neglect the worship together with God's people, I think you're deceiving yourself, and you're taking that philosophy not from the pages of Scripture, but from your own devise, your own devising. We gather together as one man so that we're reminded we're not alone. There are yet many that have not bowed the knee. We're here together as God's people to exalt Christ in all of his glory and his beauty. Acts chapter 20, where we just preached just a few weeks ago. In Acts chapter 20, in the first few verses, in verses 1 through 12 is the context, but I'll just pick it up in verse number 7. It says, and upon the first day of the week, this is Sunday, this is the continued practice throughout the New Testament from the resurrection of the Lord to the day of Pentecost, which when the Spirit of God empowered the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, if you know the Jewish calendar, is always on the first day of the week. It was the one feast that was. That's when Christ empowered his church. And then there's a continued practice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting on the first day of the week. That's why Sunday in the book of Revelation is called the Lord's Day. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. I love that. Now, this is not going to be super deep, but sometimes what we need is not super deep. We need to be reminded of the simple things. Notice it didn't say if the disciples came together. In your calendar and in your life, just like mine, there are some things that we have on the if we have time for. Right? If we have time, we will do such and such. You're all with me? We all have some if we have time for. Beloved, I want to encourage you, the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day should not be in the if category. It should be when we do this. And when we do this is Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Sunday by Sunday. This is not up for question. This kind of when should be more fervent in our life than when we go to work on Monday morning. Because it's more important. Some of you are very dedicated for your children's education. There's not a question you're going to do their homeschooling or get them to school on time. But when church? No, you've kind of practiced if. And you're teaching your children something wrong. You're teaching them a wrong priority. I'm a churchman. I'm a believer in the local church because that is Christ ordained institution. This is Christ ordained institution for his people to gather together and to accomplish and fulfill the work of the Great Commission. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he wasn't talking about only a universal assembly of believers that we don't have accountability to while on earth. It is true. Every single believer is seated together in heavenly places. We're all a part of Christ's body. But that body manifests itself in local, visible assemblies of believers that have people with real names, real problems, you know, real crazy uncles. They're all here, right? I said that a few weeks ago, and somebody came to me and said, who's the crazy uncles? Well, I didn't want to tell you, but just teasing. As we gather together on the Lord's Day, we come on the first day of the week for a purpose, to break bread. We break the bread of life. We open up the Scriptures. We partake together in the Lord's Supper. We break the bread of the Lord and we remember His broken body. We also gather together, as is recorded in the New Testament, to eat together, to fellowship together. We use the term fellowship wrongly, and I just used it wrongly in that phrase. We break bread together. We commune together, and that becomes a part of koinonia, a part of fellowship, but it's not its total. They came together. They would break bread. They preached the Word of God. Notice it says, and ready to part on the morrow, and Paul continued his speech until midnight. He preached the Word of God to them. He ministered to them. You say, well, some people try to say that this is just a one-time event. Paul was there, so they got. No, it says, and as was their custom, right? It says when the disciples came together. Paul actually remained in the city 7 days so that he could assemble together with the believers at Troas. How important is the Lord's Day to you? You say, well, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. We're here. I understand that you're here. But I want you to know why you should be here. Why it should be on the forefront of your heart to be here. Why you should be steadfast and immovable about gathering as Christ's church. Another passage that speaks of this gathering is 1 Corinthians 16. It says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, churches plural, of Galatia, a region, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why would Paul say, when you're collecting the offering for the needy saints at Jerusalem that are under great suffering, that where we're getting in Acts chapter 21, why would he say, do it on the first day of the week? Because that's when the churches of Galatia were meeting all throughout the region, upon the first day of the week. And when we gather together on Sunday, we gather for primary purposes. Let me give you these. First of all, we gather for the exaltation of Christ. We gather to worship God and the beauty of His holiness. We gather to edify the saints. We're to be built up in the most holy faith. Ephesians 4:11 says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify means to build up. You know what I hope every Lord's Day happens in some small measure in your life is that you're built up just a little bit more. You're strengthened just a little bit more. You're helped just a little bit more. You're encouraged just a little bit more. You say, sometimes I leave, like my toes were stomped on. Well, why were your toes stomped on? If it was because there was sin that was revealed to you and it gave you the opportunity to confess that sin, to get it right, you should leave not heavier, you should leave lighter. You should leave with a victory. There was an edification. There was an encouragement in the process. I believe that not only edification is important as far as encouragement, but building up in the realm of equipping as well. We need to realize God holds us accountable as His people. Don't you think you should know what it means to be a Christian besides some family tradition you've had? Don't you think you should know how to explain what Christ has done in your life and how He is causing you to raise your family in a different way? Don't you think it's really important to be equipped in the day and age which we live, when the questions we are facing from the culture and the accusations we're facing from the culture and in your workplaces that are being thrown at you as a Christian, even for something as simple as saying, I believe that marriage is before one man and one woman? That's God's order, that's God's intent, and everything else is outside of the bounds of that, and God is against it, and you get shouted down as a bigot, as a racist, as a, you know, fill in the phobias after that. But you have to have more than an answer that's like, when they say why, and you say, bless God, because that's what I said so. Well, who cares what you said so? You need to know what the Scripture teaches. You need to know that Jesus in the New Testament said He's made them male and female. They would be no more two, but one. He's given order to relationships. You say, why do you bring that particular issue up? Because that's the issue of our day. That's the issue you're going to be faced with. You're going to be confronted by. And either you will cave into the world, or you will stand unmovable, gracious, yes, loving, yes, caring over lost souls, absolutely, a tear in your eye, 100%, for people broken and lost in all kinds of sin, not just sins of the sexual realm, but you'll also have the courage to say, I'm going to be unmovable and steadfast, standing on sound doctrine, because Christ taught us that. Church, we're going to face those kinds of difficulties. We are already facing those kinds of confrontations. It's one thing, maybe 10 years ago, for somebody to be in an argument with you, or a discussion. I don't encourage getting in arguments, but a discussion with you that they turn in, or you turn into an argument. You could walk away realizing we don't see eye to eye. But now, they have every name in the book to throw at you that makes you feel insignificant and irrelevant. They're shaming you, bullying you into caving in your positions, even though the order of the day is that's wrong to bully people. Will you know the truth enough to give you the ability to stand steadfast, enough to give you freedom from what the culture says you must believe? So what's the gathering of the church for? Well, to exalt Christ, but it's also to edify, or to build up and equip the saints. And my conviction is, in the days before us, we're gonna see two things happen in churches in general in the West. You're going to see those that full-on, wholesale sell out to the culture. It's happening all around us. And then you're going to see Christians who really begin to learn what it means to suffer a little for the name of Christ and to stand. And they'll also learn how important it is that we have each other and that we can be together to be encouraged all the more to live for Him. We're called to exalt Christ. We're called, as we gather together, to edify the saints and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then, thirdly, we are called to evangelize. And regularly in this church service, we're going to call people to the Lord. We're going to call people to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote this, and I've repeated this many times. It says, the Sunday service, we come together as one family to worship God, to read God's word, to give tithes and offerings, and respond to what we have heard. The preaching is focused on the exposition of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, with a heart to point people to the gospel of Christ and man's need to repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Our Sunday evening service is focused on challenging the saints to walk worthy of the calling of a Christian. And our services on Sunday night will have more opportunity with the Lord's table, baptisms, which we do morning as well, testimonies of praise, corporate prayer, and singing and fellowship with God's people. As a church, when we gather together, part of what we're experiencing is what it means to be a part of a family. We have a heart for the church to be a family of families as sorts. You can come here and you can be a single adult, and guess what? You have a family. You have older men who are like fathers, older women who are like mothers, younger men who are like brothers, younger women who are like sisters. You're to treat with all purity, the Scripture says. We're here as a family. You come and you're a single mom. There are people here. There are men and women here that want to come alongside of you and encourage you. There are men that want to invest in your children. This is pure religion and undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the flesh, from the world. We're here to have you a part of this family. This is for the nuclear family. This is for the dad and the mom who come together and they have 2 kids or 10 kids or whatever you might have, that we want you to know this is to be a family of families for you. This is not one kind of family. Our church should be, we have a desire to be, a kind of place where people from all backgrounds, all ethnic backgrounds, all racial backgrounds, all socioeconomic backgrounds, to come together as the family of God and not allow for cultural differences to cause a separation. We're the family of God. And the family of God does not speak only one language, does not look like only one style. And by that I mean today we have churches for cowboys, we have churches for hipsters, we have churches for everything, and biker church. That's not God's plan. I love bikers, I love hipsters, I love cowboys, brothers and sisters in Christ, praise the Lord, but we're supposed to be together. And I believe the same is true, and this is something that as I met with one pastor for a brief time this last week, who pastors a church in our community that's primarily an African-American church. I pray that there comes a day when churches that gather together, they gather on the basis of same doctrine, the doctrine of Christ and the soundness of the gospel, and that churches represent the communities that they're in. Now, if you're in a predominantly black neighborhood, your church will probably be predominantly black. If you're in a predominantly white area, it's probably going to be predominantly white. That doesn't mean that you're racially divisive. But we should have a heart to say, hey, the people of God should come together here. In our community, we have people from all over the globe, and at different times and seasons, we've had various and sundry people from all over the world, and they transfer out and they transfer in, a lot of the Navy, things of that nature, and you are welcome in this place. We gather around the truth of the doctrine. But there is neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. We are all called together to be one in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our oneness happens because of Jesus. As a church, we desire to encourage not only the family of families, but to encourage Christian homes to gather together, not only in the church, but in their own homes, to strengthen and encourage one another in the faith. We're called out believers. That means the gathering of this church is meant to be a gathering of those who have been saved. Church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 2, when we read verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which means the teaching of the apostles, the teachings of Christ, fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We cannot miss the point of verse number 41, which says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, or verse 47, where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're a believing church. We're an assembly of believers who have been baptized in the name of the triune God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've been added to the assembly of the believers. And we're to remain steadfast, as Acts 2:42 says, in the apostles' doctrine, in sound teaching. The word sound means clean, healthy. A similar, from the same Greek word, we get the word hygiene in our English language. When we have sound teaching, it needs to be in accordance with the truth of Christ. It needs to be not newly devised. It needs to be not just the thoughts of men, but truly the word of God. And in the church, we're called to teach both the babes in Christ. And for you young single men who just got excited, I mean the spiritually immature, all right? Thank you for the two people who laughed, my wife being one of them here in the front. Sorry. Just wanted to see if you were here. The babes in Christ who desire the sincere milk of the word, and those who are mature who need the meat of the word. And guess what's the beautiful thing? From this book, from the word of God, comes both the meat and the milk. This book does not need to be adjusted or changed. It just needs to be rightly explained, rightly taught. And for those who are young in the faith, they're going to get the milk. And for those who are mature, they need to be fed meat from the word of God that will give them sustenance. The church is to be about sound doctrine. That's the apostles' doctrine. The church is to be about steadfast in fellowship. This is the word we use oftentimes when we talk about having coffee and cookies after church. And that's a part of it, but it's not the full extent of it. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And the word koinonia has the idea to share in, to fellowship with, or to be in participation or communion with one another in a deep and abiding way. I hope that the fellowship that we have at Westside Baptist Church goes beyond the Sunday gathering, and it goes into the week when you're in time of need or time of desire to be, you need to be encouraged or strengthened, or you want to do that for somebody else, that you would reach out to one another and encourage each other to realize we're to share in life together. There should be more community in the church family than there is through our social media networks. Right? There should be a kind of deep relationships that we're working on that cares for one another. I think about the early church. It's manifested in some ways of great sacrifices. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." This is not kind of some kind of social communism construct. This is generosity at work. People own things. They were not common. They own things, and they said, "Hey, somebody over there has a need. I don't have to do this, but I want to do this. I not only want to do this, I get to do this. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to help them. My brothers and sisters in Christ are in need. I'm going to help to make sure they're taken care of." That's what fellowship is. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. In Acts 2 verse 42, it says, "In fellowship and the breaking of bread." And I think the primary context of this is the breaking of bread is we come together on the Lord's Day and we regularly partake of the Lord's Supper. We break the bread. This is symbolic. But the same words are used to talk about taking meals together. I think that it was a practice of the early church to gather together on the first day of the week and break bread. I think probably they took the Lord's Supper more than we do. We do it on the first Sunday of the month. It says in the scripture, "As oft as you do this in remembrance of me." But I think it was probably the regular practice of the church, and history kind of plays this out, that they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They came together because that was remember the constant reminder. It says when you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. It's a constant witness. The people of God, they come together and they're reminded of the broken body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're brought back to the cross every single time they partake of the Lord's Supper. But I think the breaking of bread also refers to the church regularly partaking in meals together. He used the same words in latter verses in Acts 2:40, it's 46. It says, "And breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." This context really doesn't speak at all to the Lord's Supper. It has to do with sharing meals together. The kind of koinonia that we have, that we take and have meals together, that draws us together. There's something about sharing food and fellowship together that really binds people together, gives you a deeper understanding of who they are. That's why hospitality is so encouraged in the scriptures as well as in our church, that we would open up our home and share meals both with people who know Christ and in another way evangelistically to share meals and care for people who don't know Jesus Christ. And they were steadfast in prayer. God's house has always been and must always remain a house of prayer. We go forward on our knees. Luke 19:46 says, Jesus saying unto them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You say, well, that's Jesus talking about the temple. But in the New Testament, he uses the same language for the church of God, which he says the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's taking Old Testament language, bringing it forward, laying it upon the New Testament church, saying, that was my house, this is my house, and this house is to be a house of prayer. We must pray as his people. Pray without ceasing, knowing that our power and our help cometh from above. It cometh from the Lord. And we need to pray corporately. We need to pray individually. We need to pray one for another. And we do those things, and we need to do them more fervently. We pray corporately on a regular basis, not only from the pulpit as like pastoral prayers, but we pray as a congregation, getting on our knees if we're able, praying for needs that have been brought forward. And after the services, there's frequently people sitting in the pews talking with one another, and oftentimes you'll see people praying with one another, praying for one another. This is what we're called to do. Prayer, Ian Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that rules the world. Prayer is this mystery and beautiful reality. I believe absolutely in the sovereignty of God, and that God is working in all things, and I believe he knows all things, and yet he's given us this beautiful mystery of prayer that he wants us to call on him and ask of him, and he desires to answer. So we gather together on the first day of the week, but we have one other thing that we do. We don't only gather, we also scatter. But I want you to think about this in a unique way. When we scatter, when we leave this place, we scatter north, we scatter south, we scatter a little bit east. We have people that live in five counties, I believe still. I know four for sure. They connect together, three of them, very closely. Four of them when you cross the Hood Canal Bridge and when you get down into Gig Harbor, or when you go past Gig Harbor. We scatter to different places. Some of you work in the shipyard. Some of you are in the Navy. Some of you work in Seattle. Some of you work for the government. Some of you work in your own private business. Some of you work at the steel mill. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are nurses. Some of you are all different kinds of roles in the community. Some of you are moms full-time. All of you that are moms full-time. But some of you are keepers at home, and you have this influence that you're exercising on the next generation. But when we scatter, we need to remember this. We're not scattering alone. We scatter in one accord. We scatter together. We scatter as one with one heart and one mission. As we scatter during the week, we need to remember we're still Christ's church in the community that we live. We are to make manifest his church in the world on a weekly basis. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We scatter together in one accord, right? In one accord means unanimously, of one mind, of the same heart, of the same mind with one another. We scatter as one accord, seeking to fulfill the commission God has given to us, to go into the world. To go means we leave here. We get out of our comfort zone. We go into different places, into the highways and the byways. In Luke chapter 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto them, unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." We're to go, seeking to fulfill the city with the doctrine of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse number 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. This was the testimony of the church in Jerusalem. It says, "Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." This was the judges, the rulers, condemning the Christians for not listening. They were told, shut up about Jesus. They were told, stop talking about the gospel. You're not allowed. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. And we need to do the same in this day. And we need to fill the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Christ has called us to do. We are called to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, that's what God has called us to accomplish together. Say, what's the primary message that we're to bring to the world? You could just sum it up by John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What was the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What was the beginning of the message that concludes with, "Therefore, be steadfast"? Because of all these truths regarding the resurrection of Christ, because of the power of the gospel, says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Remember, the gospel of Christ changes people's lives and changes people's eternal destiny. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, it's not because of something you did, it's because of something He did. And that same truth changes other people as well. All who would call upon Him as their Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning Your word. I pray that this admonition to our church to be faithful, steadfast, and unmovable as we gather together, realizing the importance of the gathering of Christ's church for the exaltation of Christ, for the edification of the saints and the equipping of the saints, ultimately so that we could go everywhere evangelizing the lost, seeing men and women, boys and girls, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, being made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preached word of God, brought to their lives. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful in all that You call us to as Your people. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable. Help us not to cower and to compromise in the midst of a Christless culture. Help us not to look to the White House or to the Congress or to government to find our validation for what we're called to do. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to look to the Word and be steadfast and unmovable as we gather and as we scatter. And I pray this morning, if there be one even here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today they might repent of their sins. They might believe the gospel message that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, willing to give them life if they would believe by faith in the Lord Jesus, repenting of their sin. I pray You'd work in their hearts this morning if they do not know You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.